we could just for a couple of moments just stand up if you're able to. These chairs actually are not the best, are they? I wonder if just prophetically, just draw a little circle invisibly around you in that. And just stand in it. Now, I'm just going to pray. Holy Spirit, we thank you. That you are here and you're here with us. And that you have a plan for each one of our lives. And you have a plan for this church. And you have a plan. And where we are in the process, Jesus. Amen and amen. Amen. Okay, you can sit. We just had a week's outreach, and right on track, apply just as much corporately as individually. And I want to talk today about partnering with the Holy Spirit in our prophetic destiny. Some of us, even this week, actually have had some prophetic words over our life. I remember one night, Jane and I were only there for the last two nights, Tuesday and Wednesday, and there was one night, I think it was Tuesday, and Yinga was just prophesying over everybody, and one or two of us have had prophetic words, others of us have had prophetic words in our past, or words maybe come through dreams, maybe come through different encounters with God, and God has spoken to you about who you are and about your unique destiny in Christ. Every one of us, I believe the Bible says, has a unique destiny in Christ. We have a general identity that we are sons and daughters of the living God, that we are kings in his kingdom, that corporately whether we are the bride of Christ. So that's a general identity that every one of us who's born again by the Holy Spirit has that identity, and God wants to reveal that to us, and it's important that we really get a grip of that. And over a period of years now, God has, I think I'm right in saying, God has been speaking to us as a church. I've been teaching, I've got a whole course on identity, which I wrote I think nearly 20 years ago now, and I've been teaching it for a while now, and a lot of people have been teaching that particular subject all over the world. You can get it on the internet, all kinds of people, whether it's Bethel, Toronto, right down through even, you know, people in Asia, Africa, Australia, China, have all been teaching this message. It's been a message like for the global church and for individuals in the church about who we are in Christ. That we're not just sinners saved by grace. In fact, we're not sinners saved by grace, actually. Because when we're born again, all of our sin fell on Jesus, including our sin nature fell on Jesus. So God does not call us sinners saved by grace. We're just sons. We're created to be sons of the living God. So that's true for all of us. And to walk into our unique destiny, we need to have that revelation of who we actually are. But there's a training, if you like, in that there's a process. You know, Prince William is in the process of being trained as a future king. Now, one day, I believe, he will actually be crowned king. But does that make him, because he's crowned king, doesn't diminish the fact that he is an heir of the throne. And it's the same with us. We are heirs of the throne. In fact, Ephesians 2 verse 6 says that we are raised up and seated with Christ in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. So when we sing that song like this morning, Our God Reigns, what we're actually singing is our God reigns, and because our God reigns, we also reign with him, because we are seated with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. So I want us to just just have a look. If you go back, right back to the Old Testament in the book of Genesis, I just want us to just have a look at the life of Abraham. If you turn to chapter 12, I'm just going to have a look at the life of Abraham. Now we've got to understand that this guy Abraham, or Abram as he was known there, his name changed when he encountered the covenant of God. But his name is Abram, and he came from a very, which historians will tell you, a very wealthy and very scientifically advanced place called Ur of the Chaldeans, which is actually modern-day Iraq. Or that kind of area, and they were very advanced, and he was a very wealthy guy. His family were wealthy. His dad was called Terah, and he was a very wealthy guy. But he was Terah brought the whole family, including Abram, was sent out from the Chaldeans, but they settled in a place called Terah. And they settled there for a while until his father died. And then Abraham had this encounter with God. And if you've got a New International Version, it says the call of Abraham. So we'll just read that, just some of this. The Lord has said to Abraham, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. And I will bless you. I will make your name great. And you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. And whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. And so Abram left as the Lord had told him. And Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. And he took his wife Sarah, his nephew Lot, and all of the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. So here you have Abraham. He'd left his native country, but they'd kind of settled somewhere. And we can be like that a little bit. You know, we have this call from God. We really get it in our spirit. And it's like we're pregnant with it, you know. I mean, I'm just looking at we have a visual aid here today of my talk, okay? So if you want to get to know my talk, just just have a look at the visual aid. So so we can become pregnant with this thing, you know, when the word is spoken to us, something happens inside of us. So when the 161 people who gave their life to Jesus Christ on the street last week, when that word was spoken to them, something was conceived in their spirit. And as they received it by faith, and they received what Jesus did on the cross for them, something happened and they were born again. In fact, Romans 8 verse 15 said, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God. Amen. And that is what we are. Okay, so we become born again. We're conceived. Something is conceived. So we change our name. We become part of another family, another bloodline, the bloodline of Jesus. So the name of Jesus is incorporated in our family, and God becomes our Father. We become a new person inside. And exactly the same thing happens when a prophetic word, a true word from God, is spoken, and we receive it by faith. So there has to be a partnering of the Holy Spirit. And there has to be a partnering in our own hearts. We have to receive it. You know, it says, Romans chapter 10, it says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of Christ. Now, our circumstances and everything about our lives may be telling you a completely different story. You may, and God often does this, he often speaks a word to us in a season of our lives where everything seems to be almost the opposite. But something inside of us comes alive, and something, and you can feel faith start to rise up. So, I mean, I give lots of prophetic words. I don't, probably thousands by now. And I'm always looking for faith. I always often look at people's eyes. You can see when faith is coming. Because that faith actually is like the good soil in the parable of the sower. It means that the word, which is the seed, goes into good soil. It goes into a heart that is responsive. Okay, so you can speak a prophetic word, it can even be a true word from God, but if it's not received by faith, that word, the seed falls upon a hard ground, and it's very difficult for that seed to grow into its full maturity. So Abraham heard this, and their family, and they left Ur of the Chaldeans, but then they settled somewhere. Sometimes that can happen to us, is that somewhere along the line, we kind of settle rather than actually pursuing the fullness. You know, life can happen. Things, you know, might get tough, or we might feel in a desert place, or we might feel, that other things are against us. We might feel with ourselves that we are disqualified. Maybe something's happened. Maybe we've done something in our lives that we're ashamed of, or that we feel that we're disqualified, and we feel that we're somehow that word doesn't apply anymore. Or even thoughts in our heads: was that really God? You know, it felt like God at the time, but you know, that was then. This is now, and it's kind of, and we can just bury that thing. We can bury our dreams because it seems like impossible. Well, I want to tell you, every true calling of God always has the element of the impossible in it. Why? Because if it didn't, we'd stop depending on God. If we could achieve these things through our natural talents, or our natural gifting, or our natural resources, then we wouldn't need God, and we could just walk into it. So God, almost always, in my experience, when he speaks to us about our calling, there's always an element of the, this is just impossible. You know, I can remember when God first spoke to me about my own calling, and it was crazy, really. I'd just come out of jail. I'd been homeless, living in a pigsty for 4 months. And yeah, I had an amazing encounter through a dream, as you know, and become born again. I had a lot of joy. But I want to tell you, I was getting over the effects of LSD. I'd had a very difficult childhood. My mother was lying in brain damage in a hospital. My dad had kicked me out, and the Lord restored me to my stepfather. My real father had committed suicide. And I was just really, and I'd never had a job. You know, I'd blown my education, and things were not good, really, you know, on the outside, even though I had this incredible joy. And about 6 months later, I just thought to myself, well, you know, what do I do now? And so I went up to Scotland, and some of you may have heard this story before, but I went up to Scotland and just to seek the Lord for the rest of my life. What do I do now? You know, I'm saved, I'm 19 years old, got the whole of my life ahead of me, but what do I do now? I don't know what to do. And I was sitting in this park place, and I was all on my own. It was a little town called Blairgowrie at the foot of the Highlands, and I had, all I had was a Bible, and I heard this voice, audible voice, and it said, turn to Jeremiah chapter 1. You are joking. I seriously thought it was a flashback of an acid trip or something. You know, I thought I was ill, and now I'm hearing voices, and maybe I'm schizophrenic and all that stuff. You know? And the voice said again, turn to Jeremiah chapter 1. So I turned in the Bible to Jeremiah chapter 1, and the voice read this words to me. Before you were in the womb, I set you apart. I called you as a prophet to the nations. I'm thinking, I was looking around, thinking, is there anyone else in this park? What is this? You know, I couldn't even sleep at night very well. I was like, it just came right out, completely against everything that I was feeling. I didn't even know what a prophet was, to be quite honest. I thought it was something you got if you did your business well, you know. It was like, what is this? And I just kind of almost laughed inside. And then a few weeks later, I went back, I was part of this community church. Now I had a very difficult family. In fact, we were never really a proper family. It was like, I was just an only child, just an odd little boy. You know, even my aunt used to say to me, "You're a very strange little boy." You know, and so I went into this community. I stayed there 3 years actually, and they were the family that I never had really, and it was like a mixture of heaven and hell all wrapped into one for 3 years. Those of you who've ever lived in any kind of community will know that there's nowhere to hide. If you're having a bad day, there is nowhere to hide. And these guys had a way of drawing out all that was within you, all my anger, all my fear, all of my rejection and pain and all that stuff. And everyone was in the same boat. And we all, it was just like you came face to face with yourself. And it was sink or swim. And quite a few people actually who joined the community ran away. They just couldn't handle it, right? Because it was like living in a goldfish bowl, you know? But I stuck with it, and actually the Lord began to heal me. And this prophetic word that I thought was impossible, suddenly it was like in my mind I'd forgotten it, but in my heart something was alive. Does that make sense? And I just went through this training season, if you like, of like, it was like boot camp. It was like training for the SAS, you know. It was like all at once, like a fast track. And it's a little bit like that, you know, and you'll know, you know, the baby is conceived, but for quite a while there's no show. You know, you don't look any different for 2-3 months? You know, and the only reason that you know that there's a baby inside is when somebody does a little scan, you know, and you see it, and you think, oh, thank God, it's still there, you know. And sometimes it can be like that with our prophetic words. We can think, was that real? Is this real? Does God really have a plan for my life? Was it just like a bit of a fantasy? You know? I want to tell you, if that word is conceived, you can no more take that calling away from you, you know, than you can take the baby out of your stomach. It grows inside. And sometimes you get pregnant and you don't want to be pregnant. Well, it's too late, you know. And so, but what you do have to do is partner. You have to partner with the Holy Spirit for that thing to be delivered in a good way. So you have to partner, don't you? We have to, you know, watch what you eat, watch what you drink, just make sure you get plenty of rest, all that kind of thing. You need to feed the baby, you know, eat for two, am I right? You know, whatever. And so you have to partner with the Holy Spirit in the growing of that work. And it's the same for us as a church. You know, the Lord has spoken quite clearly, hasn't he, about us and our future here. We need to partner with the Holy Spirit. Where are we at in this process? And how can we move this process on? Because the gestation period can be a long one. You know, my experience is, and I've trained a few prophetic people, and one or two people who are called to be, like I would call an Ephesians 4 prophet, you know, or whatever, an Ephesians 4 minister, whether it's a pastor, teacher, evangelist, apostle, whatever, would take probably between 20 and 30 years to train, from conception right through to delivery, where you're released to actually open up the fullness of your calling. And in that time, God deals with things in your life. Why? Because your character needs to go at the same pace as your gifting. Because the corresponding level of godly character you will need, and the higher the calling, the higher the character. So you'll find people like Apostle Paul, if you look at the training is a strict training. And God deals with things. Peter, if you look at how the Lord dealt with all these guys, and even some of the guys in the Old Testament, David and Joseph, for instance, in the Old Testament. God, there was a process, and God dealt with stuff in their character in order that their gifting would not blow up their character. You know, you can blow up in 10 minutes what's maybe taken 20 years to build up with your gifting. Just like that, you can mess it up. And so God needs to deal with things. And he does, and he's faithful, and he does protect us from all kinds of things. He knows what he's doing. And this is where trust comes in. This is really a really important key for us, that we actually trust God in the process. That he's not going to call us to do anything that we're not able to do or we're not equipped to do. Even if it feels scary, like Andrew was saying, you know, it's because our feelings are actually not what's important. What's important is the faith that comes. You know, Peter, 40 days before Pentecost, couldn't even stand up to Jesus in front of a teenage girl. He was so full of fear, so full of... he was just like a cow, really. Even though he was all black and he said, I will follow you wherever you go, even unto death. And Jesus said, no, you won't. You won't. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked that he might have you to sift you as wheat. But I pray for you, Simon, that your faith might not fail. And when you've turned, strengthen your brothers. And so Peter went through this 40-day fast track where God just exposed everything that was in him. Not to kill him, not to make him feel bad, wasn't anything to do with that. It was to prepare him for what was to come next. Because on the day of Pentecost, that same guy stood up in front of an angry mob and said, this Jesus whom you crucified has now become both Lord and Christ. And 3,000 people were saved on that day. Hallelujah. Yeah? The boldness came. Why? Because Peter had partnered with the Holy Spirit. He partnered with the Holy Spirit in the dealings. And we'll go through all kinds of tests. I mean, time is running out. I could share so many tests, you know. I mean, I'll be honest, when I was 19, 20, I was just a know-it-all upstart. I thought I kind of, you know, just had a lot of pride and a lot of, I thought I kind of knew it all kind of thing when I knew nothing really. And you know what I mean? And I did so many things that could have disqualified me. Trust me, I could go through all my stuff, you know. It's just like... And the fears and the rejection, you know. I remember the very first time I spoke in public. I might have told you this before, but I was just a wreck. Just like sweating and shaking. And I had to stop. I had to give up after about 5 minutes. I said, I can't do this. I got all my words in a muddle. I couldn't read anything of the Bible. They were just jumbling around everywhere. I was so nervous. I was just like... And I went to the Lord. I was really angry with God. I said, God, I've had enough. I'm never going to do that again. Because I said, I've tried. You called me. I've tried. That's it. Forget it. And, you know? But God really actually had other ideas. And now what I'm trying to say is that God has an incredible plan for your life. And he will take you through tests. I've been through integrity tests, you know, tests where will I dodge tax or not? You know, tests of somebody did some body work on my car once, and the guy said, if you pay cash, it'll be 200 quid. If you pay a check, it'll be 250. You know? And so I came to him with cash, and I paid him the cash, and before I got to the door, the Holy Spirit just absolutely caned me. He said, Alec, we need to go back. I said, this is not righteous. I went back, said, I want the cash back, I'm going to write you a check. Because God was just testing integrity. Do you understand that? And it's, I've had tests of faith where, you know, where we've just had absolutely nothing. No money. I remember when the kids were that high. I think Rebecca was about 6, I think. And we literally did not have enough money for food that week. And I remember praying to God, you said you'd provide, you spoke to me and said, I will supply all of your needs according to your riches and glory in Christ Jesus. God, we really need you to show up this week, you know. And the very next day, I got a phone call from a guy, an old boy who used to live alone. And he'd run over his hair in the road, and he'd skinned it and casseroled it. He said, I cooked jugged hair. And he said, I don't know why I'm phoning you. He said, but I've got no one to eat this with tonight. Can I come over? And I said, absolutely. So this guy came over, and we had jugged hair that night. And then the next day, we didn't tell anybody. This. All we did was just pray. And the next day, there was this hamper of food on the doorstep, and there was just like goodies, you know, tins of stuff, all kinds of drink and stuff. Oh, it was amazing. To this day, I still don't know whether it was an angel or a person or whoever or whatever, you know. And then on the Wednesday, I can remember, we lived in the country. For 10 years, we lived in this place. And there was a pub, we were surrounded by pasture land. It was a lovely place, actually. Not once in those 10 years did I see one mushroom in the field. That day, the Wednesday, there were thousands. We were giving them away. It was like, and God was teaching us. See, he was teaching us faith. He was sharpening faith. And it was the testing of our faith. Sometimes our view of trials, I believe, needs to change. We need to look at trials in a different way. We need to see trials through the eyes of God rather than the eyes of our own hearts that are in the middle of it. So we need to take a step back into our spirit man, seated with Christ in the heavenly realms, and declare, our God reigns. Our God reigns. We need to see the trials from that perspective. And this was just like a test of faith. You know, I remember on the Sunday when we lived, there was no central heating in the house we lived. And those are the days where we had cold winters. Now, we don't get cold winters here anymore, not really. We're literally ice on the inside of the windows, you know. Do you remember it? Yeah. And I remember we prayed on the Sunday morning, we prayed for a bathroom heater. The bathroom was perishing. I hardly wanted to ever go in and have a shower because it's so cold. We prayed, and we went out to dinner with this old lady, and we were at the dinner table, and she said, this very strange thing happened. She said, in my garage, I've got a bathroom heater. I said, I just feel I should say, would you like a bathroom heater? You know? It was just a season, if you like, of trial. It was testing faith. And so God will arrange stuff that's directly connected with your calling God will arrange stuff for this church that's directly connected with our calling as a church. And he'll say, come on, church, partner with me in the calling. And this last week has been part of our destiny. I want to tell you, 161 is amazing, but I want to tell you that that is nothing compared to what's coming.
Yeah.
I know it in my spirit. I've seen it in the spirit. I had a vision one Christmas. It was Christmas Day. I never had a vision Christmas. It was an open vision. It wasn't like a little picture. This thing was real. And I saw a map of the British Isles. And it was sand. It was yellow and sand. Just nothing growing on it. Just a total wilderness. And I saw up above it was a bottle of liquid and a huge hand. And the hand took a hold of the bottle of liquid and poured out the liquid on the sand, and it came to life. And then it's like everything came to life throughout the British Isles suddenly. And there was, in green letters above the vision, was the word suddenly. And I said to the Lord, so what was the liquid? The Lord said, the liquid is the tears of the saints that I've bottled up over the years. And I'm about to pour it out. And there will come a moment when you won't just be getting 161. You'll be getting 161 every hour. Because the revival will hit this place. Revival will hit the country. It will just come in different areas. It will come spontaneously in different places. But we need to partner with the Holy Spirit. God's got a plan. And I don't know how he does things. He's just unbelievable the way he does things. But if we will partner with him, we have our little part to play in it, which actually will turn out to be a very big part. But we've got to be faithful to it. You know, this isn't about, you know, whether you're going to become a big apostle or a big prophet or, you know, I'm not interested in titles and callings in that sense. This is about partnering with the Holy Spirit to bring the greatest move of God that there's ever been in the history of man. And God will use anybody. You know, in the early church, you know, in Acts chapter 6, I'm going to finish here. In the early church, the apostles had a problem. Why? Because they had to minister the word, but they also, they used to feed the poor. And there was this dispute arose between the the Greek widows and the Hebrew widows. And they used to feed them. And there was this bit of jealousy coming on, and they were just worrying about. And the apostles couldn't cope with the amount of food that had to be distributed. So they had to choose some guys. And God said, you know, we mustn't neglect the preaching of the word. You can read about it in Acts chapter 6. You know, so we've got to choose some guys to wait on tables, you know, like making the breakfast, hospitality. Yeah? That's what it was. So the guys that they chose, have you seen the list? One of them was Stephen. Now, the qualification, Stephen, you had to be proficient in miracles. You had to have incredible faith and integrity, and you know, these guys were like top, and they were chosen to do hospitality. So it really doesn't matter the job we have to do. If we carry revival with us, I tell you, they will be doing miracles. As they're handing out the food, people were getting healed. You know, all kinds of stuff was happening. It's really, really not about, you know, whether we go to Bible college or not, or become the pastor, or whatever. Okay, if we're called to do that, it's brilliant. It's not a problem, but it's about what we carry and who we carry. Because the truth is, who you are is amazing. You know, the Welsh revival was started by Evan Roberts, who I think was 25, and the other kids were like teenagers, I think. They were just singers and musicians. Started probably one of the greatest revivals, certainly in our country, but it's been a change the whole of the community around. Thousands were saved, tens of thousands. The Hebridean revival was saved by two praying women who were about Margaret's age. And these women have been praying faithfully for a move of God for years. And then suddenly it broke. And people were coming out one night. People came all out onto the street in the Hebrides. Like, there's hundreds of people in the middle of the night came out onto the street. And they all said, "We've got to go to church." And they had this revival meeting about 3 o'clock in the morning in this church. Yeah. And they didn't have enough space in the church, and there was people outside, and the power of God was filled. Two women about Margaret's age. Hallelujah. Yeah. Just think about that one for you. Yeah? Let's stand and pray, shall we? Probably got about 1% of my talk done. There we go. Lord, we just thank you for your wonderful plan for our lives, Lord. You are good, and your mercy endures forever.
Yes.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you. There's enough anointing in this place to transform Bournemouth Christ Church, Dorset. Hallelujah. Holy Spirit, just come and engage each one. Lord, for those of us who feel like we've been sidelined, or that we've missed it, or that the dream is for them and not for now. For those of us who feel like the obstacles are too great, I ask in Jesus' name that you give fresh faith and fire to come, Holy Spirit. That you'd awaken our prayer life, that it would match up to the things that you've got for us. Lord, that we would pray out of revelation. Give us divine appointments, even this week, Lord, that we might move closer into our calling, deeper into it. Lord, we wrestle with our calling now. We bring it before you. And we declare, our God reigns. Let's just declare it together. Our God reigns. A bit louder. Our God reigns. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.
Amen.
Amen and amen.
Pray for his back there.
It's
that,
bad
get that legs measured and measure his legs, Andrew. Yeah.